Oh, holy God, you who delight in all of creation, you who speak into our deepest pain, you who speak into death itself and bring out of death life, you who make new hope, open our ears and our hearts to your voice amongst us, your voice of love in this text, your voice of love as we turn to your word. Speak through me, God, because we need to hear you. Amen. So, anger. Most of us have been taught to push it away, that we shouldn't talk about it. It's become a taboo, something to be avoided, especially in polite conversation. And yet it haunts us. It haunts us in political speech, it haunts us in our daily lives. I'm wondering if anyone else in this room has had the experience of getting into an argument and wondering how in the world you got into that argument. Can I get an amen? There's a reason for that. Anger, like our other emotions, are embodied responses that are designed to keep us safe, but that are incredibly fast. When we were out hunting and gathering or protecting our sheep, we didn't have time to sit there and go, gee, I wonder if that moving shape is a predator that's going to kill me. I wonder if that, you know, orange striped thing is a tiger. The body responds very quickly so it can be on guard, so it can protect that which it loves. And about protecting that which we love is the core of anger. The problem we run into is that anger is not a very thoughtful emotion. Literally. And there's a reason for that. I don't want to go too far into the neuropsychology of it, but suffice to say, the neural signal from the emotional center of our brain is twice as fast and stronger than the signal heading down from the neocortex, the thinking part of our brain. This feeling part of our brain is called by some our reptile or lizard brain. It's a very early part of evolution for us, and it's not really charged with doing anything other than going, danger, run, or danger, get ready to attack, or danger, play dead, because there's nothing else you can do right now. It's not meant to be thoughtful. So the challenge is, how can we insert thought into this process? Because we are charged to not sin in our anger. Jesus commands us, in your anger, do not sin. I'm wondering, which of you were taught that Jesus commands us to be angry? That Jesus presupposes we are going to be angry. It says, in your anger, do not sin. The issue is how we respond. And as our text today makes clear, not every response is the best and wisest response, even though the deepest of feeling can be holy. We turn to today's psalm and we see words that ought to have us tremble in fear. Blessed are those that have your little ones dashed against the rocks. Context matters. That's not a prayer for every occasion. When I get frustrated with a colleague at work for having to leave to go home to be with her children, I might think, perfect time. God, may you destroy her children so we can finish our work project. Probably not the most ethical response. It's a response to a very specific cultural trauma of having your entire homeland destroyed, your people murdered and enslaved. Most of us have not had that level of trauma, although I do know that there is significant trauma sitting in this room. So hopefully some of us have had the privilege of never having to experience that level of rage. And yet that kind of response is held as holy. Now it's important to remember, there isn't an extra verse at the end of this passage that says, and God answered the prayer, amen, I'm going to go kill everyone. There's no addendum where all children are destroyed. There's no addendum that says, and then the psalmist in her fury went out and slaughtered children and God praised it as good. In fact, we might actually read this and think that the psalmist cried out this level of grief in prayer as a creative way of responding that kept greater violence from happening. So it's one thing to pray, to say, I have this feeling I don't know what to do with, and offer that to God. It's another thing to act unjustly out of that emotion. And that brings us to the ethics of anger. In order to understand that, we have to slow ourselves down. Like I said, the emotional response of anger is very, very fast. And when the body starts running and our physiology gets excited, its thought is fight, flee, or freeze in paralysis and terror. The first step is to recognize we're having that physiological response and to slow ourselves down, get ourselves out of the situation so we can get our brain caught up with what's happening. Because even though the body may not have time to process whether we're in danger or not, we have time, typically, when we can recognize I'm safe, I can think about what I want to do recognizing I have this anger, and I can come up with an ethical and creative response that works to build community rather than destroy it. I can reflect on why I'm angry once I get that emotion out of my body. So a very, very, very important and very simple spiritual practice that most of our traditions, both Christian and Eastern and other religions around the world, hold in common is breathing. It allows us to start to soothe our own body so that we can think about our anger and act informed by that anger, but not ruled by that anger. The practice of mindfulness that is deeply rooted in the Christian contemplative tradition and Eastern meditative traditions in Buddhism also can help. If we can notice, my body is starting to feel angry. I am feeling my pulse race. We might be able to notice that faster than I'm angry. And that lets the brain start the process of catching up. So we get out of the situation where we're frustrated. And we can start thinking about what's going on, why am I angry, and what do I want to do about it. Then we can make creative and informed decisions. So last night, I came home and my fiance had moved my music stand from the living room into my bedroom, which is already crowded, and I was exhausted, having had a long day of rather difficult work. And my initial gut reaction was to get really angry and petulant. Thankfully, he was already in bed. My responsibility was to recognize, and thankfully I was able to, okay, you're overreacting, you're tired, you're stressed, let's take care of ourselves, have a glass of water, go to bed, see what you think in the morning. By the morning, I had thought through my assumptions that my things should always be where I find them most convenient. Because, you know, I'm the center of the universe, right? And I was able to think about a way that I could honor our need for shared space without having that turn into a greater argument. Similarly, if I had with that situation with work, my colleagues sometimes had to leave early. I was able to express that in a way, not in the moment of anger, but say, can we get this done? And can I know when you need to leave? And that was a way to creatively respond to that angry situation and build something based on the need to get things done and to be aware of what our time frame was. Then we get into bigger anger. We get into cultural trauma. We get into the social challenges that we face. You know, I think one of the reasons it makes sense to work creatively through our anger and not marinate in the anger of the little things of life is because there are things that really demand our energy, that really demand an ethical response of creative action. We do have cultural traumas of our day. We do have situations where it makes sense to get angry and to get creative. Now, I want to return us for just a second to that psalm. Because, like I said, we don't get an afterword of the psalmist going out and killing people. We get a promise from that psalmist, even in the psalm itself, to remember to worship God. And the response of God's people was to creatively subvert the Babylonian Empire through nonviolent direct action. By continuing to worship their God, the God of Israel in Babylon, by retaining kosher practice and Jewish prayer practice, even in exile, they were able to use what little power they had to define themselves and to not let their identity be stripped away. And sometimes it's about finding those creative solutions in the middle of absolute staggering awfulness that allows real societal change to happen. Our lizard brains cannot respond thoughtfully to the problems of the world. As much as I love Fluffy and the other iguana friends in my life, I wouldn't want them to become political leaders. Insert your own joke here about some of them already being snakes and maybe not being much more intelligent than reptiles. I still wouldn't want them to, you know, set nuclear missile policy or be in charge of creating justice for the marginalized. And so when I see things that legitimately anger me, my response is to figure out how I can ethically and creatively respond with anger to that situation. I want to take another example from history. As some of us come from the LGBTQ communities in this room, we know that ACT UP was in large part motivated by anger. In fact, Larry Kramer charged us in light of AIDS in the 80s, your survival might depend on just how angry you can get. We also know that thoughtful and creative action to disrupt the FDA, to disrupt systems that were ignoring the marginalized, was more helpful than just losing it in front of somebody that could potentially be an ally. That thoughtful, creative, intelligent, nonviolent, direct action, disruptive action, was more helpful. Now, it's not always possible to slow ourselves down to the point where we can think in the most thoughtful, strategic, and brilliant way. I wish we were all completely able to be mindful at all times, aware of our emotions, and make informed decisions. We're human. But we can try to be more thoughtful in our responses. And so when I see things that outrage me on Facebook or in the media, when I find out about yet another trans teenager that killed themselves and is being misgendered in the media, I can try to figure out how the space I live and operate in, my circle of influence, can become safer, can become more welcoming for those I love. I can figure out how my love that is beneath my anger can lead to creative, nonviolent direct action and the transformation of systems of oppression. When I read about, in our own community, there was a story this week about a George Fox professor that was forced out last year because somebody suspected he was gay and decided that was a great thing to tell the human resources department there. His story hit Facebook today. Or not today, a few days ago, rather. I can get outraged, I can feel powerless, I can have my experiences of my own trauma as a survivor of two evangelical colleges and universities triggered and just stay in that anger, or I can tend to those old wounds and unite with one George Fox in trying to find creative responses within the community that might allow for greater change and greater safety over time. I think it's about figuring out how we can act. It's important to keep that idea of acting at the forefront, because anger is an emotion. And emotions are physical impulses that are cues to do something, to care for ourselves, to act, to move, to respond. They're not meant to keep getting reignited. In fact, no anger lasts forever. You can reignite it, and you can tell the story to yourself again and again and again and again and get angry again and again. But ultimately, that doesn't accomplish anything. It's a bit like having a motorboat still tied to the dock and gunning the engine. The engine's supposed to take you somewhere. A wise person once said that resentment is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Our goal is to not harm ourselves, to not get exasperated and feel more powerless. Our goal is to work for God's justice, love in the world. To get there, we have to look beneath the anger. We have to understand what's happening, why we're angry, and what we're going to do about it. In that spirit, I'd like to invite you to join me in a very simple responsorial prayer. So I'm going to pray, and then I will invite you to say with me, God, help us look beneath our anger. So please pray with me. God of love that makes a way where there is no way, we pray that you heal us of our feelings of powerlessness, our feelings that allow us to turn our anger against ourselves, believing that there is no way forward. We pray that you help us see your resurrection hope and help us to join with you in what you are doing in the world. God, help us look beneath our anger. We confess that at times anger, violence of words, despair, frustration, cynicism, bitterness seem our only tools in the face of insurmountable odds. But we trust in your redeeming power. God, help us look beneath our anger. Help us to look beneath our anger to the pain of a world that is longing to be the world you intended. A world that is longing to come into being, to be made right through the work of your hands and feet, your people. Inspire us, move through us, use us. God, help us look beneath our anger. Help us look to the love, to the hope, to the creativity, to the power of our beloved community. And the power of the God who unites us and moves through us. God, help us look beneath our anger. Amen.